Well, good morning all. Good to see everybody here today, and I hope you've had a wonderful holiday period. You had Thanksgiving, and hope you got to see family and friends, and I hope you didn't go hungry. I didn't go hungry at all, ever, at any time during this past few days. But now, of course, Christmas shopping is upon us. You're ready for that, right? One shopping month left from today. I've been saying that for about 10 months. I've been giving people a countdown. You know, just 10 shopping months left till Christmas. And no one has really appreciated my help with that. But nevertheless, I suppose shopping season has really been upon us since about Halloween, right? Doesn't it seem it comes earlier every year? And every year you hear that same comment, right? It's coming earlier every year now. Pretty soon they'll be taking down the 4th of July decorations and putting up the Christmas trees. Seems that way. So I think the merchants all want us to think the same way. It's Christmas shopping season. You better get started. You want to get that done early. I guess it's human nature to want more. Did anybody actually... Okay, true confession time. Anybody actually stand in the lines Friday morning, 3 o'clock in the morning out there? Good for you. Oh, you did? We'll pray over you later. Oh, well. Yeah, people got out there, stood in line, waiting for the stores to open. And I guess it's human nature that we always want more. And if someone is going to give us something, we want more of it. And, you know, that's the way Jesus was treated, too. When he gave things, people just wanted more and more. They wanted more healings. They wanted more food. They wanted more everything. They just wanted more of it. But the thing is, Jesus came on a mission that was much larger than just providing ease and comfort in our lives. His mission was to serve. That's the way he said it in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And so he came to serve. And does that mean now that Jesus wants to be a servant to us and just step and fetch, you know, whatever we want? Go get that for us. You know, hurry up now. We got places to go now. Come on, go get that for me and bring that to me. Well, certainly not. His task is not just to bring us every little thing that we might desire in life. So if he's a servant, what exactly is the purpose of Christ's mission? Why did the creator and sustainer of the universe give up the glory that he had with the Father and take on this human body like ours and decide to live among us? Well, he tells us the answer to that in John chapter 6. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. We're going to spend all of our time there this morning. Verses 22 to 59. And I realize that the paragraph divisions may come in a different place depending on which Bible version you're looking at, but these are the verses that I want to take a look at this morning. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. We're going to read down through verse 59 eventually, but I just want to let you know that this all takes place after the feeding of the 5,000 and after Jesus has walked on water. Now, he had the 5,000 out there, and Mark tells us there was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So there's more than 5,000 people out there, and Jesus feeds them all miraculously, and then the disciples sail across the lake, and Jesus walks on the water to get there during the night. And the crowd wakes up the next day and they look around and he's not there. And that's where we kind of pick up this story, starting in verse 22. Read with me, if you will, because the answer starts with... Let me just give you a hint on the answer, all right? Here's the hint. It's not about our desires. Why did he come? What is his mission? First hint, it's not really about our desires. Let's start in verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Now, I want to tell this story again, but I want you to kind of put yourself in the place of some of the people in this crowd. And you need to understand from the very beginning that they want bread. They had a great day yesterday, a huge crowd out here, and it seemed to be nothing at all for Jesus to feed everybody. They got a huge crowd out there, everybody ate. We want it again. We want the bread. And that's why they chased him down. Jesus recognized that immediately. So they try a couple of things to see if they'll get the bread again. First thing they do is they just try to get close to him. Because, you know, if you just hang out with him, sometimes good things happen. That's what happened yesterday. We were just hanging out there, and the next thing we know, we get a free meal. So let's just hang out with Jesus a little bit. "Rabbi, when did you get here? We're all here again." And Jesus says, "Now, you're not here because you saw a miraculous sign. You're here because you had a good meal and you want to see if I'll do it again." And so they think about this for a minute, and you can almost imagine the wheels turning. One of them says, "You know, he was doing some religious teaching yesterday, and I guess he's probably one of those real religious guys. Let's ask him a religious question and see if that'll get him started again, you know. What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answers and says, "The work that God requires is to believe in the one whom he has sent." Wow, that was a really short answer. I don't think he's going to keep this up. What do you think? So they try. Maybe a little manipulation will work. "Well, what miraculous sign will you give us?" You know, yesterday's miraculous sign wasn't enough. "What miraculous sign will you give us? As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus answers, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." They have tunnel vision. They cannot see anything except bread. "We want bread. Let's try just staying close to him. Maybe that'll get it for us. Or we can ask him religious questions," and he's kind of a religious guy, so he'll start teaching, and then it'll get late, and he'll feed us again. "Or maybe we can just manipulate him into this." But all they can think about is bread. "We want the benefits. Bring me the benefits." There are a lot of people who come to Jesus just for the benefits. They want something from him. That's what happened with Bartimaeus. You remember? And sometimes when people come to Jesus for the benefits, they get them. Remember what happened with Bartimaeus? He's sitting by the side of the road. He's blind, and he's calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd tries to hush him, but he won't be hushed. And Jesus says, "Well, call him." So they say, "Well, come on, he's calling you." And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" And Bartimaeus says, "I want to receive my sight." And Jesus healed him. Now, Bartimaeus came to Jesus to see if he could be restored to sight, and he got it. But sometimes people came to Jesus for benefits, and they said, "Do something wonderful for us," and he turned them away. One man came and said, "Teacher, you command my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Who made me a judge or arbiter among you?" And he wouldn't have anything to do with it. Sometimes people got what they wanted, sometimes they didn't get what they wanted. It's interesting to me that very few people came to Jesus for spiritual benefits. "Teach us about God. Help me to grow and develop in my spiritual maturity." Very few people came to Jesus. In the pages of Scripture, we see it very rarely. I guess it's still true. People come to Jesus because they want the benefits. They want Jesus to do some kind of magic for them, make their lives perfect, clean everything up, whatever the deal is. Mark Twain was a famous skeptic, and he talked about in his novel Huckleberry Finn, he has Huck Finn complaining about his prayer life. Prayer life, Huck Finn? Yeah. He's talking about prayer, and he says, "Oh, there ain't nothing to it. Preacher said if I prayed, I'd get whatever I prayed for. Prayed for a new jackknife, didn't get it." Ain't nothing to it. And there are a lot of people that feel about God just like that. Why, I prayed for that new car. I didn't get it. I prayed for God to heal this person or that person, and He chose not to. There's just nothing to it. They come to Jesus for the benefits, always looking for the benefits. This is a picture of Joel Osteen, and I probably shouldn't pick on him. He's just one representative of the same kind of thinking. People presume that God wants everybody to be rich, wants everybody to be healthy, wants everybody to be at the top of the heap, wants everybody to have success, and all the good things of life, and live a good life. And they preach this message over and over. He's one of them that does that. And the message that they preach is just a message of benefit. Come to Jesus for the benefits. Come to Jesus and He'll clean up everything and make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He'll do everything that you ask Him to do. He's just a big cosmic vending machine. But in our more rational moments, let me think about this for a moment. In our more rational moments, think about this. Would the Creator God of the universe, who created everything, would He give up His glory and take on the form of one small part of His creation, take on the form of a human being, and come and live among us so that I can have a diamond ring? Would He do that? Doesn't that sound idiotic on the face of it? His mission is not about fulfilling my desires. Jesus has a mission. But the first hint about the mission is it's not about my desires, making everyday Christmas for me. I'll give you another hint. It's bigger than you might think it is, too. Let's go ahead and start in verse 35 and read down through verse 42. These guys are still asking for bread, and Jesus knows that they've missed the point entirely. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" See, the crowd knew what He could do and what He couldn't do. They knew all about Him. Oh, yeah, we know His family. We know His parents. We know His relatives. We know where He comes from. We know His whole history. We know all about Him. And it didn't disturb them much that He could do some wondrous things. There were some miracle workers and wonder workers, kind of street magicians around in the ancient world. They'd go from place to place and they'd wow the crowd, and the crowd would give them money and buy magic spells from them sometimes. And so it didn't disturb them terribly that some would say that Jesus could do miracles. They kind of understood that. And there was one very famous guy in the 3rd century named, they called him Gregory the Wonder Worker, Gregory Thaumaturgus. Gregory the Wonder Worker. Oh, there are these wonder workers from place to place and time to time. But you know, this claim about coming down from heaven, that's completely overblown. Wait a minute. We know your parents and we know your family history. This thing about coming down from heaven is completely overblown. There are a lot of people who knew Jesus' limitations, what He could do and what He couldn't do. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes to him and says, "Please come heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "Okay." Gets delayed, doesn't make it in time, the girl has died. And so they walk in and they're weeping and wailing and carrying on the professional mourner duties there. And Jesus says, "Well, she's not dead, she's just sleeping." And they laughed at Him because one thing about it, they knew dead. They'd seen a lot of it. This girl is dead. And death is the big irreversible thing. You can't undo that one. It's just impossible, isn't it? And so Jesus shoos them all out of the room, and guess what? I guess maybe it is reversible, isn't it? Because He brought her back to life. They knew Jesus' limitations, but they didn't really know His limitations at all. Peter declares, Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, that's exactly right. Now the Son is going to Jerusalem where he'll be crucified. And Peter said, no, that's not how it works. I know about this Messiah stuff, and we know how this is all going to work out. You're supposed to go in, kick the Romans out, reestablish David's kingdom on earth. We know how this is all supposed to work out. And Jesus then called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. See, Peter knew exactly. He knew everything he needed to know about Jesus. He knew all the limitations. Even at the feeding of the 5,000, the other disciples, just in awe. What are we going to do? Oh, these people are hungry. Jesus, send them away that they may go to the nearby towns and get something to eat. And Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. And Philip says, what? Why take 8 months of a man's wages to give everybody enough bread for a bite? Where are we going to get that kind of bread? Well, they knew for sure what Jesus could do and what he couldn't do. Could be that his mission is a little bigger than we think. There are a lot of people who know all about Jesus. They know everything they need to know about Jesus. Yeah. Jesus came to tell everybody to be nice. Jesus came to get everybody together. Now, you kids, be nice and just play pretty with each other. That's Jesus. Jesus came to tell us to be good. Be nice people. Or some people would say, no, Jesus came to talk about heaven and hell and remind us that, after this life is over, then there's a forwarding address. There's a good one and there's a bad one. And you get to choose your neighborhood, so you can either go to heaven or you can go to hell. And that's why Jesus came, to provide a new revelation for us about heaven and hell. So they know all about Jesus. He's either come to tell everybody to be nice, or he's just come to remind us about heaven and hell. But I want to ask you a question. Would God become man? Would the Creator and Sustainer of the universe take on the form of a small part of his creation, take on a human body, to do a piddling little job that any reasonably competent prophet could do? How many prophets stood up and said, justice, you must do what is right? How many prophets stood up and said, there's a glorious future for the people of God and a terrible future for those who are opposed to him? The prophet said that over and over and over and over again. I suspect that Jesus' mission is a little bit bigger than that. Okay, enough hints. Why did Jesus come? Well, the answer is in this section from John chapter 6, verse 43 to 59. I know it says 49, but it's really 59. So we're going to read down through verse 59. Start with me, if you would, verse 43. Now, remember, these people have been grumbling. How can he say he came down from heaven? We know all about him. Verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The service of Jesus Christ is to give eternal life. That's his mission. That's why he came. And that includes resurrection. I mean, that's verse 44. I'll raise them at the last day, Jesus says. That usually is what we think of when we think about eternal life. People start talking about eternal life. Well, after the end of time, you know, when the judgment comes and Jesus calls forth all the dead out of the graves, then we'll rise to new life. And that's the eternal life. Most people think that that's the whole idea about eternal life, is that death is not irreversible, that Jesus can give new life and will be raised from the dead. And that's true, but that's not the whole story. That's not all there is to eternal life. It also has to do with allegiance to God. In verse 45, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to Me." There needs to be a radical change that takes place within us. We need to become children of the light. That's the way Paul talked about it in Ephesians 5, verse 8. We become children of the light. We live in a new way. We begin to think His thoughts. We begin to see His perspective on life. We see things His way. We listen to His Word. We follow His Word for our lives. And all of a sudden, it's not about what we want in our lives, it's what He wants in our lives. And so we declare our allegiance to God and we live with Him day by day by day. That's eternal life that has already started here and now. And then it also involves the indwelling presence of Christ. That's in verse 57. "Just as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me." Jesus living within us provides eternal life. I guess just about everybody knows about petrified wood, right? We've all seen petrified wood. Some of you have seen the petrified forests and so on. How's that work? Well, what happens is a piece of wood or a tree falls over dead and lies in this wet, marshy ground that is full of minerals, silica generally. And then bit by bit, the tree, the individual cells of the tree, they decompose and they're washed away. And in their place, the cell acts like a mold and the silica forms in exactly the same shape as that cell. Only the silica is stone. And so time goes on and more of the tree is washed away and more of it becomes stone, cell by cell. And that's why it looks like a tree. It has all the characteristics. You've got bark. You can sometimes count the rings, the annual rings in the tree. But it is not wood any longer, folks. It is stone. It is hard. Something has happened. It's been transformed bit by bit by bit over time. Something like that happens to us when we live with Jesus. Bit by bit by bit, the corruptible parts of us vanish, that are taken away, and in their place Christ lives within us. The immortal, indestructible Christ lives within us. And we look the same. We sometimes sound the same. No real noticeable change on the outside of us, but something wonderful is happening inside us as we're being transformed to be like the Son of God. And as Christ dwells within us, He changes us. And we draw our life from Him. And it's an indestructible life. It's not like this corruptible life that we have now. It's an indestructible life. Jesus Christ came to give us life. He didn't come to give us a more comfortable version of our old sinful behavior. I don't know why I thought a picture of a guy asleep in a recliner would be appropriate to that. The health and wealth message that we hear sometimes is really market-driven. That's exactly what Americans want to hear, that God wants you to be on the top of the heap and have the big house and the new cars and the jewelry and the furs and the big clothes and the nice job and on and on and on and on. That's what God wants for you, success, the American dream. I don't think God wants to indulge our every desire like an overindulgent parent. Did Christ die on the cross so that we could have money? Did He become one of us so that He could step and fetch for whatever we can imagine in our lives? No. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's the rest of that verse. That's what he said. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And his service is necessary because we, fallible human beings, were dead in our sins. And what we most need from him is not stuff. We most need life. He didn't come to give us our desires. What he came to do is so much larger than what we imagined. He came to give us life and give it more abundantly, as he says over in chapter 10 and verse 10. He wants so much more for us. He came to give us the life, the real life that we want and need. That's the mission of Jesus. And that's what he offers to us in the gospel. He offers to give us life, to replace, to take away the sins that have destroyed us, to forgive those and to restore us to life with God. And it's a life that just begins here and goes on and on and on, and we're changed and transformed day by day as we become more like him and live with him in allegiance to God. That's what he offers us. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to this wonderful gospel offering, this grace that Jesus offers, life, life itself. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that fact before men, you're willing to repent of sin and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. But if you're a Christian and you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't been doing his will, you haven't been transformed by him, you're just locked into the same old bad habits and bad behavior, you need to repent. He wants to give you life. He doesn't want to just give you comfort and peace and some vague sense that somehow everything's going to work out all right. He wants you to have life with him and with the Father. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we'd urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.